The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Bluegrass Believers. Several weeks ago, we started this series on times of refreshing. And times of refreshing occur when we are busy doing what God calls us to do. Some people think that times of refreshing are kind of like going to the spa and everybody just waits on you and you come out of there refreshed. Well, spiritually, that's not what happens for a time of refreshing. Time of refreshing occurs when we are busy doing what God calls us to do. God does not call us to knowledge. He calls us to obedience, to do what He tells us to do in His Word. And I'll be the first to admit, and then I'm going to admit it on your behalf, every one of us in this room know more than we do when it comes to the things of God. We all know what God says in His Word in a variety of areas. We don't know all that God says, but we know some things that God tells us to do that we don't do all the time. I'm not kind to one another all the time. I don't use words that build up all the time. And Jesus said that one of the tests of our following Him is to do what He said. So you can be a walking, talking Bible encyclopedia and still not be obedient to Jesus. And as we looked at these things of refreshing, there are things that we do. For instance, if you want to be refreshed, you have to get into the Word of God. And what is your heart's attitude toward receiving the Word of God? Is it like the hard ground? Is it like the shallow ground? Is it like the thorny ground? Or is it receptive? If you want a time of refreshing, then no matter what the circumstance, you need to worship God. That means come and tell Him how you feel and praise Him in spite of everything and look to Him for strength. That's when a time of refreshing occurs. And when you make a decision that you're going to grow. We talked about this. Give God the first comment of every day. Give Him the first day of every week. Give Him the first dollar of every paycheck. Give Him the first opportunity to speak into your life before you get counsel anywhere else. You're going to grow. That's where refreshing comes from. Last week we learned that refreshing comes from prayer. When I go and I focus on God and I walk by faith, today I think maybe one of the most difficult. We're going to talk about how to be refreshed while waiting, Between the services just a few moments ago, I stood with a young couple in our church. They are leaving for Houston tomorrow to get a second opinion on her cancer diagnosis. They're waiting. Yesterday afternoon, Mary and I stood with a couple by their motorhome that they are using right now to take a woman to Los Angeles for a surgery that will extend her life, because the only other way she could get there was an ambulance. She didn't want to do that. This couple volunteered to take her in their motorhome. We stood by that motorhome and we prayed for safety and for healing. And they're in the waiting room of life. I stood by a hospital bed today of a man who had a stroke and then coded twice. And his family's in the waiting room. And you know, I think about those of you who have loved ones that you've prayed for or something that you've prayed for. Every one of us know what it is to go to God and pray and feel like we're playing telephone tag with God because we hadn't got an answer yet. All of us, sometimes it's a big thing, sometimes it's a small thing. But we feel like we went to God and we prayed and we left our message, but God hadn't gotten back to us. What's happening? You're in the waiting room. And sometimes refreshing only comes by waiting. And the way you manage that waiting room determines God's ability to refresh you. It determines God's ability to bring a new spirit of encouragement. I look at that and I think, well, why do I have to wait? I serve a God who can do anything at any time without any notice. I serve an all-powerful, almighty God who can wipe this world clean of human beings in a heartbeat if he wants to. So I got to go back and say, why do I have to wait? Because he has made me to wait. Wait. To wait does something in my life. God says you need these times of waiting because of what it does to you, what happens inside of you. So let me first show you from the Bible a couple of three things that waiting does that are positive, because none of us like to wait. We don't like to wait at the bank. We don't like to wait at the grocery store. We don't like to wait on our car. We don't like to wait at Sam's Club to get gas. But when it's a life-changing issue, we sure don't want to wait. What does it do? Why does God make me wait? Well, let me show you a couple of things. Number one, renews our character. I don't know if that's a plan or not. Sounds like it is. Waiting renews our strength. Sorry. This is not a good thing. Thank you, Jacob. Waiting renews our strength. Wait just a minute, would you? I got four bars. Well, I don't have four bars. I think this one's being live televised, too. I have four bars. I'm a pastor in Las Vegas. And I decided to come to church today. Which one you guys want to use? Let's use this one, because I don't like the way that's going in and out, but it does have four bars on. Okay. It renews our strength. What does? Waiting, that's what we were talking about, okay? Waiting renews our strength. The Bible in Isaiah says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Every one of us, we know what it is to run out of gas, to emotionally or physically or spiritually run out of gas. So God says, I'm going to let you be in the waiting room, and in the waiting room, we will refill your tank. We will recharge your batteries. So I need this, and you need this. Isaiah gives us this beautiful picture. You know the passage. He says that when we wait upon the Lord, we will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like an eagle. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. I think when Isaiah gives us that passage, he takes those three things in reverse order. He says, you will be able to fly with wings like an eagle. There are some things in your life that are so demanding that they cause you to fly. I mean, you got to be there. You got to be up. You got to be sharp. You got to be on top of it. And then there are some things in your life that you have to run after. And you got to expend all of this energy. And you got to spend all of this energy getting to be where you need to be and doing what you need to do. But most of our life is spent walking. We just walk through it every day. And Isaiah says one of the reasons God puts us in the waiting room is because when we get to that point where we need wings like an eagle, or we need to run and not get weary, or maybe the most difficult, when we need to walk and keep on walking and keep on walking and keep on walking, it's because we've been in the waiting room that God is able to energize us. Let me tell you something, you're not the ever-ready bunny. You're not the ever-ready husband or the ever-ready wife or the ever-ready Christian. You may think you are. And I see people brag about this, you know. I'm just going to keep on going and going. It'll take a whole lot to hold me down. Well, shame on you. God can hold you down. Ask Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley woke up looking at the ceiling in a hospital room one time. Didn't know how he got there. He was physically exhausted to the point of being worn out. And finally, after passing out, they put him in the hospital. And he was looking at that ceiling. And he said on this side of it, looking back on it, God slowed me down. God made me wait. God left me where I couldn't do anything but look at the ceiling. And that's where God began to recharge his batteries and restore his spirit. So when we are in the waiting time, it renews our strength. God made you to have that waiting time in your life. The second thing, it improves our character. This is why God allows us to wait. The Bible says in Romans, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us. Patience develops strength of character in us. So it starts with waiting. And when I respond to waiting with patience, God develops strength of character. Boys and girls, in the old days, we used to have what we call Polaroid cameras. And a Polaroid camera was a great old big box, and it did not have a phone connected to it. And you took that, and it would click like that, and a piece of paper would come out the bottom. And when you looked at it, there was nothing there because it had to develop. And then when it developed, you put this glossy stuff on it with a piece of foam, and that preserved the picture. In fact, somebody told me they're coming back. Mary and I, several months ago, we got a call from our youngest son. He said, hey, I have some friends coming to Las Vegas. We said, well, that's wonderful. And he said, they don't have a place to stay. I don't even need to keep talking. You know exactly where this is going. They need a place to stay. Can they stay with you? Okay, they can stay with us. So these three young girls, like mid-20s or something like that, 30, they came to stay at our house. We never saw them. I saw signs that they were there, but I never saw them. And they were at our house a couple of days. I don't know what they did. But when they left us the sweetest little note. And you know what was with that note? A Polaroid picture. And I said to Mary, where did they get this? They had to go back in time. They don't make these anymore. No wonder we didn't see them. They were just using our house as a place to go back in time, you know. My mind works strange things. But they did. They left us a Polaroid picture of these three little girls. See, God does the same thing. When that picture comes out of the Polaroid camera, it's all negative until it develops into the positive. And God says, that's what I do with the waiting room in your life, is it looks like it's all negative, but I'm going to bring some positives out of it. You go through the development process, and God begins to bring the positive out of your life. You can't develop character without going through times of waiting. And you can't be refreshed and re-energized without times of waiting. The third thing, it redirects our purpose. You know, the Olympic champion of waiting in the Bible is Job. Job. And the Bible tells us at the end of his life, he had more than he had at the beginning of his life. But what happened from the beginning to the end? Man, Job was in the waiting room. He was in the waiting room. He lost his wealth, his family, his reputation. He lost it all. He's in the waiting room. You read the book of Job, and it's about 36 chapters of waiting. And his friends come, and they try to talk through him through the waiting. He's waiting and waiting. But at the end of his life, he has twice what he had at the beginning of the book of Job. Why? Because sometimes God lets us go into the waiting room in order to bless us and change our direction. I think about Hannah, you know, in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, first two or three chapters, talks about Hannah. Hannah had no children, no children, but she would go to the temple year after year after year after year and pray for children. The problem in Hannah's life is her husband had another wife named Penina, and Penina had children. And if you read in the Bible, it says that Peninnah, she would harass Hannah because she didn't have any children. She would be mean-spirited. Hannah, why don't you bring your children over to... Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have any children, do you? The Bible says Hannah continued to go to God. She was in the waiting room. She continued to go to God and pray, and God answered her prayer. And she had a little boy. And some of you could tell me what his name was. His name was Samuel. Samuel. Can anybody here name one of Peninnah's children? No, you can't. You can't. Why did God let Hannah go through the waiting room? Because that little boy Samuel was going to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And that little boy needed a mother who had been in the waiting room and knew how to wait and knew how to trust God and knew how to pray and who knew how to persist when you weren't getting what you wanted. A mother that could feed into that little boy the things of faith. And so her life was redirected. How? By the waiting room. In fact, it impacted Samuel's life because of the waiting room. She developed a patience. She developed a prayer life. She developed a trust in God. You see, in order for there to be a Samuel, there first had to be a Hannah. And she had to wait. And God brought it about. I know some of you are probably thinking, well, I've been in the waiting room and none of this has happened to me. Well, let's talk about the second thing, because it's not just that you wait, it's how you wait. Not just that you're waiting, because you can wait in a lot of different ways. You know, you go to the airport. You ever been to the airport and looked up on that board and those dreaded words, flight delayed? And you're by yourself in another city, and it's the longest delay you could ever imagine because you don't have anybody around you. Or you're flying with somebody from work you don't like. That's worse. Now you got to wait with them. But if you have sweet people around you, maybe your family, whom you hopefully love, it's not quite as bad. So it's not just that you wait, it's how you wait. And the Bible says, those who wait for me shall never be ashamed. Remember Isaiah 40 we read a moment ago? Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. When they do what? Wait for the Lord. When you're in the waiting room, what are you usually waiting for? Most of us wait for the answer. It doesn't say those who wait for the answer. It doesn't say those who wait for the answer shall renew their strength. Those who wait for the Lord. Are you waiting for the answer or are you waiting for the Lord? You know, sometimes I end up in the waiting room because I've tried everything else I know to get what I want. And finally, as a last result, I will say, well, I guess I could pray about it. And so I pray about it and say, God, this is what I want. And then I start waiting for the answer and I get fidgety and get angry and get impatient with God because I'm not getting what I want. And the reason is I'm not doing what the Bible says. The Bible says wait for the Lord, not wait for the answer. Wait for the Lord. Make it personal. Make it more God-oriented. Instead of waiting for something to happen, turn to God and say, God, I know you could do this in a moment because that's who you are. But I'm waiting for you. I'm not waiting for the work. I'm waiting on you because you're the one in charge. Isaiah 64 says, for since the world began, no one has seen or heard of such a God as ours. Just think about that. No one has seen or heard of such a God as ours, who works for those who do what? Wait for the answer. No. Those who wait for Him. Not waiting for the answer to come. I'm waiting for God to act. I'm not waiting on good fortune. I'm not waiting for my ship to come in. I'm waiting on God. And while I'm waiting, I'm trusting. This Hebrew word for wait means to trust, to put your eyes on God, to recognize in this time that you're in the waiting room, He is the only hope to the resolve. Well, how do I do that? Because that's pretty intangible, just wait on the Lord. You know, like I'm waiting in the spa. No. How do I wait on God best? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, wait in a crowd. Now, this has two parts to it, waiting in a crowd. You wait with the saints in Scripture. This book is filled with people who waited. And there's a great difference in waiting alone and waiting in the right kind of crowd. You think about the Bible. From A to Z, Abraham, you're going to have a son in the Old Testament. Zechariah, you're going to have a son. His name is John the Baptist in the New Testament. People who waited on the Lord. Stories in Genesis, the book of Noah. He waited 100 years for the flood to come while everybody made fun of him for building an ark. And you can go from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos, who waited while God gave him the revelation that closes our Bible. Listen to these. Waiting for God. Paul, Nehemiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joseph, Mary, Peter, David, Elijah, Ezra, Isaiah, Aaron, Adam, Esther, Ruth, Hannah, Hosea, Gideon, John the Baptist, Sarah, Leah, Martha, Lazarus. Lazarus, he waited 4 days, not in the waiting room, but in the waiting tomb. You talk about hopeless. You haven't been there yet. And then Joshua, Caleb, Naomi, Joseph in the Old Testament waited to become the ruler over Egypt. Joseph in the New Testament waited in Egypt 2 years to bring his son home. They waited. And Hebrews 6 says, so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He received it. He waited in faith, trusting. There's only a couple of letters difference between faith and fail. Faith and fail, they start out the same, F-A-I. Faith, just the only difference in faith is how it ends. Fail begins F-A-I. But faith ends differently. So evidently with waiting, it's the end result that counts. And Hebrews 12 says, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us. You know, it's talking about the people who've gone before us. Talking about the people who've loved the Lord. And it's a picture of all of them being in the grandstand and they're looking over at us and they're cheering us on and they're saying, hey, we waited. It's worth it. Wait, you can do it. It says, let us run with patience that particular race God set before us. Saints in the Scripture. And then the saints that surround us. Saints that surround us. This other crowd that we wait in. The one right here. The encouragement we give to one another. Mary and I came on Friday night to date night. We can do that now because she's retired. And went to date night, and we were standing, waiting for it to begin. And a lady came up. She's a teacher at community college, as is her husband. And she said, I just need to tell you that when you two were going through what you went through with your son, my husband and I were going through the same thing. And to my recollection, they never came and talked to us personally about it. But she said, we knew where you were and we knew what God was doing, and we could come on Sundays and hear where things were making a difference and what was changing. And she said, I don't think that we would have made it if we hadn't had that. That's something we never knew. But we have each other. And if you're waiting for a job, you're not the only one in this room that's waited for a job. If you're waiting to get married, you're not the only one that's ever waited to get married. Or waiting for children, or waiting for a minister, or waiting to get well, or waiting for your dream to come true. Instead of beating yourself up and saying, well, if something's wrong with me, I'm not praying enough, or I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. No. Get in a little bit smaller crowd. It's hard to do in a crowd this big. Get in a small group. We have small groups. Every hour we have church. So those of you who said, well, I tried a small group, have you tried three? Because if you tried three and you couldn't find one, I think I know where the problem may be. But even that, we have four. We have home groups. You need a small group. Because that's where you talk this stuff out, and that's where people have flesh on. And you can be a part of a little smaller crowd and hear the stories like that and encourage you. You wait with the saints in the scripture and the saints that surround us. Well, what does it take to do all this? Remember, God waits for you. We act like we invented waiting. No, God invented waiting. In fact, the Bible says the Lord is not slow in doing what he promised, the way some people understand slowness. God's being patient with you. What does being patient mean? He's waiting on you. He does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all people to change their hearts and lives. When you go through those times of waiting, the healthiest thing you can say is, God's patient with me. He hasn't quit on me. I look at my life and I think about the incredible patience that God has had with me. I make the same mistake, well, let's just call it sin. I sin the same way over and over and over again, to the point that sometimes in my prayer when I'm confessing it, I feel like God must be looking at me and saying, Michael, can't you come up with some new sin? Because you just keep this going. And I'm embarrassed. But he's waiting on me. I shared with my Sunday school class reading Zephaniah. If you haven't read Zephaniah 3:17, you ought to. I'm going to preach on it one of these days. When you think about what God thinks about you, what do you think he thinks? All right, let me say it again. When you think about what God thinks about you, what do you think he thinks? Do you know what Zephaniah 3:17 says he does? He sings over you. He sings over you. Now, it says he does three things. That's why it's a good sermon. But one of those things is sings. Most of you in this room have probably never in your life thought about God singing. Oh, we come to church. It's our job to sing. Sing unto the Lord. But he sings. And not only does he sing, he sings over me. See, when I think about what God thinks about me, I think what I just told you. He looks at me and says, can't you come up with something different? Because I know me. Now, some people say, well, this is talking about Israel. You bet it is. Yes, it is. Talking about Israel. And what I'm reminded is the number of times that Israel was disobedient and disrespectful to God and set up pagan idols in the temple of God. And he still sang over them. Oh, he wasn't happy. And they ended up in you know, captivity. Slaves. Because there's a consequence for our disobedience. But it didn't keep him from singing over them. Because in Zephaniah, he still sings over them. So this whole idea that says he just can't be patient with me anymore. Let me ask you something. Do you think honestly that you have worn God out of patience when he waited 400 years for the children of Israel? Really? Anybody do that? Any 400-year-olds here? Better one. From the time they were freed by Moses and Abraham, that 400 years is about 4,000 years before he sent his son to die on the cross. And not just for those who had lived 4,000 years in that time, but for those of us who have lived 2,000 years after that time. You think you can wear him out? No, because he sings over you. He loves you. I have a hard... You know what's funny to me is I don't have a hard time believing God sings over you. Because most of you look like pretty good people. One or two of you I'd question, but most of you, you know. Why is it that I think God could sing over you? Because he loves you. I know, I preach it. He loves you, sings over you. But why do I give that devil a foothold in my own heart to think he might not sing over me? You don't wear him down. That doesn't mean you ought not get your life right. You don't glory in your disobedience because there's a price to pay. But you don't wear him out. So what do I do? Well, he says, Isaiah 30, the Lord still waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And right now in these moments, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to know you're singing over them, remind them that there's hope and there's help through Jesus. With your heads bowed right now. Mm-hmm.